If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 22. Contrary to the bulletin, we're in Luke 22 and not Luke 12. Luke chapter 22, beginning of verse 14. Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It's amazing. I did not plan on the communion text to be on Communion Sunday. We just keep going along, chop, 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 and God managed to make it right here. I find that cool, personally. Let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Father, I want to thank you for watching over us. Lord, even the little things like how the schedule worked out to be, so that when day of communion, we consider the first communion. Lord, may this be a time when, again, we think about you and think about your love. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In Deuteronomy 16:16, Moses wrote, Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that is Passover, the Festival of Weeks, and the Festival of Tabernacles. For this reason, the number of people gathered in Jerusalem for Passover would be enormous. The historian Josephus wrote that in AD 40, over 250,000 lambs were killed at Passover. Since tradition required that there be a minimum of 10 people per lamb, this meant that Jerusalem, a town of normally 500,000 people, would have over 2.5 million people in it instead. Galatians 4:4 says, When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. Since Jesus, as well as his disciples, was under the law, they were all in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover as commanded. And as we saw last week, Jesus had sent Peter and John to make preparations for the Passover in an undisclosed place so that Judas couldn't alert the authorities. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, we call it Passover, was the beginning of an eight-day-long celebration. Unbeknownst to the disciples, it was also a night before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. This was the final gathering before his death. He'd be arrested later that evening after the Pentecost, after the Passover meal. Luke's record of that evening in the upper room began with a painful reminder of Jesus' suffering. Sometimes after 6 o'clock in the evening, a Thursday, Jesus arrived with the disciples to celebrate the Passover meal. Galilean Jews determined a day as an evening followed by morning. So for Jesus and the disciples, it was Friday evening. Jesus, as the host of the supper, would have greeted each one of them with a traditional kiss of peace. He would have kissed Judas, the betrayer, as well as all the other 11. Then Jesus and the apostles reclined at the table. It seems from John that John, the disciple Jesus loved, was on one side of Jesus, and Judas most likely was in the place of honor on the other side of Jesus. And as they reclined around the table, the disciples must have been surprised when Jesus said, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This meal, the Passover, was a meal of celebration. And Jesus was talking about suffering. Jesus has talked about this suffering before. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning of verse 18. Luke 9, verse 18, we read, Once, when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, Who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God, the Messiah of God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And then he went on to say, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Later in Luke 12, Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo. How distressed I am until it is finished. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And Jesus knew that at this point in time, his time had come. As he had told Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, it was time for the Son of Man to be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus' next statement, for I tell you I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God, indicated this was the final Passover of his earthly life. For that matter, there would be no more Passovers on God's calendar at all. The next Passover, the next celebration, will be the great kingdom feast when Jesus returns to establish his rule on the earth. Knowing the rest of the story, Jesus saw beyond the suffering to the glory. He saw beyond the cross to the crown. As Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Although they didn't realize it at the time, Jesus' reference to his kingdom would assure his disciples, for that matter, all Christians, that his death was not the end of the story. He would rise and return to establish his promised kingdom, in which his true followers would join with him. But the disciples probably didn't hear anything after he said the word suffering. Jesus, taking the cup and giving thanks, marked the beginning of the Passover meal. There were several stages in the Passover celebration, spread over a period of hours, and mixed up with conversation and symbolic food items. The meal opened with a prayer, thanking God for his preservation, his deliverance, his protection, his goodness. Then came the first of four cups of red wine. Wine was always mixed with water before drinking, but during Passover, it was diluted with a double amount of water, lest anyone should become drunk at this holy occasion. Luke wrote that after taking the first cup, called the cup of blessing, Jesus again gave thanks. And once again, he hinted to the disciples that this Passover meal was going to be different. He said, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Since this meal reminded the Jews of God's deliverance from physical bondage in Egypt and their spiritual bondage to sin, the next thing that was done in the Passover meal was a ceremonial washing of the hands. This represented the need for moral and spiritual cleansing, being released from bondage. It was probably at this point that the disciples began arguing between themselves about who was the greatest. In response, John chapter 13 says that Jesus washed their feet and taught them a lesson concerning humility. The next part of the Passover meal was eating of bitter herbs, symbolic of the bitter bondage their forefathers had endured in Egypt. These herbs and pieces of unleavened bread were dipped into a paste of finely ground apples and dates, pomegranates and nuts, which was symbolic of the mud and clay used in making bricks for the Egyptians. And this was followed by the participants singing or reciting Psalms 113 and 114, the first two of the Hallel or praise psalms that goes from 113 to 118. Then the second cup of wine was drunk. At this time, the head of the household, in this case Jesus, would once again explain the meaning of Passover. And after the story and meaning of Passover came the main meal, consisting of the roasted sacrificial lamb and unleavened bread.
The head of the household would again wash his hands and then break off pieces of unleavened bread and hand them out to be eaten with the lamb. Then they drink the third cup of wine. The ceremony closed with the singing of the remainder of the praise psalms and the drinking of the fourth cup. The Passover Jesus was celebrating with the disciples was the last Passover. Jesus ended the Passover and instituted a new memorial, a new covenant. It would now look back to a lamb in Egypt as a symbol of God's redeeming love and power, but to the very Lamb of God himself, who by the sacrificial shedding of his blood took away the sins of the world. In that one Passover meal, Jesus terminated the old covenant and inaugurated the new covenant. Jesus took two elements from that Passover feast to picture his own death. Perhaps it's during the meal itself, when the lamb was there, that Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The broken bread pictured his body given for the sins of the world. The fact that he broke the bread does not symbolize that his bones were broken, but rather that he allowed his body to be controlled, to be abused by the soldiers as they beat him, as they nailed him to the cross, as they pierced his side with a spear. Originally, unleavened bread symbolized severance from the old way of life in Egypt and sin. Now, the bread represents Christ's own sinless body, sacrificed for the salvation of men. When Jesus said, "This is my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me," he was instituting a memorial of his sacrificial death for his followers to observe. In saying, "The bread is my body," Jesus obviously wasn't speaking literally. He was still standing there before them. Nothing had changed. Eating his body was no more literal than his saying that he is a door, back in John chapter 10, or a vine in John chapter 15, or bread in John chapter 6. The bread hadn't turned into his flesh. It was only a symbol of his body. It was still unleavened bread. Then read, in the same manner, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus then took the third cup of wine and said that it symbolized his body, his blood, his atoning death, the giving of his pure and spotless life for the corrupt, sinful lives of unsaved man. Hebrews 9:22 says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness." Jesus' shed blood established a new covenant, a new relationship, a reconciliation, if you please, between God and man. The old covenant was meant for the Jews. The new covenant is meant for all. Jesus' blood made atonement or paid the penalty for the sins of all of mankind, Gentile as well as Jew. His death and resurrection can reconcile all who believe with God. Although they didn't know it at the time, Jesus' promise to celebrate with the disciples in the future kingdom was another assurance to them of his return after his death and resurrection and ascension up to heaven. The Lord's Supper isn't just a reminder of the Lord's sacrifice for sins, but also a reminder of his promise to return and share his kingdom blessings with us. At the end of this present age, we'll gather with all of his disciples and share this supper in celebration with him. The hymn that Jesus and his disciples sang before they left that upper room would have included the last psalm of the praise psalms, Psalm 118. Turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. As you read just the first verses, first nine verses, imagine Jesus being able to sing praises to God in face of his coming sacrifice, his coming suffering, his coming death. Psalm 118, beginning of verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever.
that those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and He answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. They sang this. Then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. In the upper room, there was a painful reminder. Passover was to be a time of celebration, but Jesus was talking about suffering. But as we know, Jesus' death was not the end of the story. Again, the original Passover meal reminded the Jews of God's deliverance from physical bondage to Egypt and spiritual bondage to sin. The Old Covenant looked back to a lamb in Egypt. The New Covenant looks back to the Lamb of God. The bread is a symbol of Jesus' body. The wine is a symbol of Jesus' blood. The Lord's Supper is also a promise of His return. The Passover Jesus celebrated with the disciples was the last divinely sanctioned Passover ever to be celebrated. It is also the first Lord's Supper or communion. With Jesus' death and resurrection, the old covenant and the observance have been replaced by a new covenant, a new observance. Paraphrasing 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the old is gone, the new has come. Now the Lord's Supper, communion, is a memorial to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for the sins of those who accept His gift of eternal life. It's a time to look back. A time to look back at Jesus' sacrifice for each one of us. But communion is also a time to look forward. Jesus didn't remain in the tomb. He rose again. And as the angel said in Acts 1, verse 11, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go. Then we will be with Him and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper with our Savior and Lord in person. Revelation 19:9 reminds us, the angel said to John, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The Lord's table is a time to look forward to Jesus' return for us. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, we're reminded that the Lord's Supper is also a time to look inward. It's a time for self-examination, a time of holding oneself accountable before God for what he or she does or doesn't do. Like Judas, like Peter, we all need to watch out that we don't fall, that we don't follow the leading of the devil. And finally, as we remember, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that in the past and in the present and in the future, God loves us and will be with us in all that we do, in all that we say. No one walks alone. As Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Lord's Supper is a time to look back at Jesus' sacrifice for each one of us. It's a time to look forward to Jesus' return for us. It's a time to look inward. It's a time for self-examination. It's a time to remind us that God loves us and is with us. Let me close with the last two verses of Psalm 118. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, as we think about communion, the Lord's table, Eucharist, Lord, we are reminded of the love that you have for each one of us. Lord, I pray that we will look back and think about your love, but we also look forward to the time when we will be with you, with the one that loved us so much that he died for us. And Lord, may we look inside and make sure that we are walking the way you would have us to walk. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.